everyone. My name is Elijah Davis, Minister of the 12th Apostolic Shepherd Church Congregation, Mount Zion, Bellflower, Livingston, Texas. Today is January 21, 2017, or the Shiva 24, 2020. We're going to start the second service on the Sabbath day with a song entitled, "He Hideth My Soul." A wonderful Savior is Yahshua my King, a wonderful Savior to be. He hideth my soul in the cliffs of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of drought, the daylight. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covereth me there with his hand, and covereth me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Yahshua my King. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hardeth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of drought, the land. He hardeth my heart in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to Yah, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hardeth my soul in the cliff of the rock, the shadows of drought, the land. He hardeth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. And numberless mercies each moment he crowned, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to Yah, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hardeth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of drought, the still land. He hardeth my heart in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Be a new threshing instrument in the hand of Yahweh. Time of Greetings, Volume 2, Number 9. It's Viti Halif, October 4th, 1947. And our subject this afternoon is found in Isaiah chapter 40 and 41. We shall begin at the first verse of the 40th chapter. Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, saith your Yahweh. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. Inspiration, we see, is here urging someone to comfort Yahweh's people. They are to be told not that their warfare will be accomplished, but that their warfare is accomplished, that their iniquity is pardoned, that Yerushalayim, the church, has already received double for all her sins. For this warfare could not have been accomplished in the Isaiah's time, nor in the John the Baptist time, not even in the Middle Ages. These comforting tidings can be said unto the congregation only after she has been delivered from the yoke of the Gentiles, during which time the people have paid double for their sins, before and after the dispersion. For this chapter, therefore, as a whole, applies unto the time of the end, unto our time. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. This is the verse that John the Baptist found his text in as the messenger for the preparing of the way for the Yahshua's first advent. But since we all have already seen that the chapter begins with a message for the people of Yahweh who live in the time of the end, the time they have paid for all their sins, and since the time of their redemption has at last arrived, obviously the chapter has a primary as well as a final application, for it applies both unto the Yahshua's first and to his second advent. The last of these is figurative, a voice crying in the wilderness, that not in the vineyard, not in the land of Judah, Isaiah 5:7, but in the desert, in the lands of the Gentiles, Isaiah 40, verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. The burden of the message to be proclaimed is to prepare the people to meet the Yahshua, to level the high places, to raise the low, to remove all the impediments, so that the highway of the Yahshua, the way for his coming, be cleared. These terms of figuratively say, for the exalted ones are to be humbled, and the humbled ones, and those who have been cast out are to be exalted. Words are to be made right, for in the Elohim's domain, equality and justice must prevail. When the Spirit of Yahweh, with its marvelous awakening power, touches the soul, it abases human pride. Worldly pleasure and position and power are seen to be worthless. Imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Yahweh are cast down. Every thought is brought into the captivity and to the obedience of Yahshua. Then humility and self-sacrificing love, so little valued among men, are exalted as alone of worth. This is the work of the gospel of which John's message was a part. The Desire of Ages, page 135, by Ellen G. White. Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. Here we are told that when this revival and reformation takes place, the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Let us therefore realize that if we do these things, we all would be the forerunners of these glorious promises and the servants of Yahweh for this time. Isaiah 40, verse 68. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Yahweh bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Elohim shall stand forever. For the message of the hour is to point out that all men are mortal, no more enduring than the grass, that even their virtues are no more lasting than the flowers of the field, but that the word of Yahweh is everlasting, that those who desire to obtain eternal life to become as eternal as the word itself should not put confidence in any man, but in the word of Yahweh only, that they should inquire for themselves, is it the truth? And not from whom does it come? Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with the strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your Elohim. Those who shall finally stand on the Mount Zion and who are now preparing the way for the Yahshua by bringing these good tidings are all counseled to get on a high mountain, as it were, and to lift up their voices together without any fear whatever, for the proclaiming unto the cities of Judah, unto the congregations everywhere, for the preparing of the way of the Yahshua, and for the saying, behold your Elohim, behold your Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. Isaiah 40 verse 10, behold the Yahshua Elohim will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. The arm of the Yahshua that rules for him must be figurative of those through whom he works. Isaiah 51:9. Of those who are to stand with him on the Mount Zion. Revelation 14:1. For the congregation spotless and without guile, for the children of the Israel, shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. After which shall the children of Israel return and seek the Yahshua their Savior, and David their king, and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness in the latter days. Hosea 3, 4, and 5. For the messengers of the hour are to declare too that the Yahshua rewards life ever forever is with him, but that his work is still before him, yet to be finished. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This care over his people is to be felt when his arm rules for him. He shall then take charge of his work and of his people, as a shepherd takes charge of a flock. He shall exercise personal care over all, old and young alike. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Since there is none other than Yahweh himself who can do all these things, and since he himself is to take charge of his own flock, we know that his care over them will be matchless. And why should we not hasten that time? Isaiah 40, verse 13 and 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of Yahweh, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and who taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed unto him the way of understanding? We know that the Spirit who leads in all truth and all knowledge is not himself led or taught by any man. Hence, why should we depend on any man that is divested of the inspiration to pass judgment on the inspired truth? For the Word points out that not men only, but even the nations are as nothing. Isaiah 40, verse 15 to 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles in a very little thing. That's a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted unto him less than nothing and vanity. when we realize that the nations on earth in the comparison with the Yahweh's power are as nothing, that neither the timber nor the beast of the Lebanon are sufficient for even burnt offering. Just that soon, we will see all men, including ourselves, as insignificant and as worthless as the dust. Then we shall see our dependence upon Him as important and as complete as is the dependence of an infant upon his parents. Isaiah 40, verse 18. Unto whom then will you liken Yahweh, or what likeness will you compare unto Him? This is now a question for each one to answer in his own mind. Isaiah 40, verse 19 and 20. The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and cast a silver chain. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. In these verses is shown how foolish men are. They do not stop to consider that though a piece of wood may be good for fuel, yet when man tries to make it a likeness of Yahweh, it is but foolishness, and that to bow down unto it is degrading and blasphemous. Now that's a comment made on Isaiah 40, verse 19 and 20 about the workman melting the graven image. That's your Christmas tree. Because Isaiah 10 talks about the Christmas tree. Alright, Isaiah 40, verse 21 and 26. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told unto you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Unto whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, that not one faileth. Since Yahweh is greater than human imagination can fathom, why do men depend so little upon him, and so much upon their own words? True, we may not actually bow down to an image, but we may do other things that are equally idolatrous. Indeed, if such were not the case, these exhortations would not have come to us through this timely revealed prophecy. Isaiah 40, verse 27 to 31. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Yahweh, and my judgment is passed over from my Elohim? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting Elohim, the Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power unto the faint, and unto them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Is it not surprising that the congregation, having come down through the ages this far, must now be taught the very first fundamentals of her faith? Isaiah 41, verse 1 and 2. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come near to judgment, together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as a dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. For the renewing of their strength is for the putting away of the sin, and for the coming near unto the Yahweh, for the learning of Him. Having done this, they are then for the inviting others for the coming unto the judgment. For the nations will keep silence until that time, and then will they say, Come, and let us go up unto the mountain of the Yahweh, and unto the house of Elohim of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His path. For the law shall go forth of Zion, the word of Yahweh from Yerushalayim. Micah 4:2. Our work is therefore for the preparing of the way of the Yahweh for the gathering of the people. Isaiah 41:3-5. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet, who has wrought and done it, calling the generation from the beginning out of Yahweh, the first and with the last, I am He. The isle saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. These verses plainly show that the manifestation of Yahweh's power is to be felt everywhere. Isaiah 41:6. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said unto his brother, Be of good courage. Yahweh's people are indeed to help their neighbor. The foolish nevertheless shall do foolishly and shall continue in their idolatry. Isaiah 41:7-10. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, It is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy Elohim. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yahweh's promises to his servants are sure. Let us take hold of them now. We shall never find an opportunity as good as we have today. Tomorrow will be too late. We had better respond while Yahweh is pleading. Isaiah 41:11-12. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. Now is our opportunity to do all we can for those who oppose us. For here we are plainly told that if they continue in their hostility, they shall perish. Isaiah 41:13. For out of Yahweh the Elohim will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. If we as a people are not fearful, then why are these pleadings and encouragements? Why are the urgings that we cast out our fears? Isaiah 41:14-15. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith Yahweh, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountain, and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. For the threshing of the mountains, kingdoms, is to take the wheat saints out of them. The servants of Yahweh, therefore, are here promised a new threshing instrument, different from any ever used before. That is, the gathering of the saints in the harvest time is to be accomplished in a way undreamed of, contrary unto every human planning. This instrument will have teeth. It will suddenly separate the wheat from the straw and blow out the chaff. Yahshua, whose fan is in his hand, will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff of the unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:12. For this cause we are called, and for this great and grand work we are to prepare the way. Isaiah 41:16-17. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in Yahweh, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongues faileth for thirst, I, the Yahweh, will hear them. I, the Yahweh of Israel, will not forsake them. Yes, the chaff shall be blown out, and the whirlwind shall carry it away to be burned with the consuming fire. Yahweh's people shall rejoice in the Yahweh, and their poor will he comfort. Isaiah 41:18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. For the latter rain we here see is to be plentiful. It will make rivers, springs, and pools where not expected. All this is a forecast of a great harvest, even from the desert places, from the heathen land. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hands. Revelation 7:9. Isaiah 41:19. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shaded tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together. Yahweh will beautify the lands of the Gentiles, the people having Christian characters and graces as beautiful as the myrtle, the oil, the fir, the pine, and the box trees together. There is nothing in the world today to give men hope and peace of mind but these promises of the Yahweh. Isaiah 41:20-24. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Yahweh hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith Yahweh. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the kings of Judah. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things to come, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that we are gods, yea, do good, or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooses you. Here is a challenge to all our adversaries. Let them tell you what shall happen hereafter if they can, or let them tell the past if they will. Yahweh challenges them. Thus they may now know that they are as nothing, and those who choose to follow them, even they shall be an abomination unto him. Isaiah 41:25. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. Shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes, as upon mortar, and as a potter treadeth clay. Well, this one that is in the prophecy comes from somewhere north of the promised land. He calls on the Yahweh early as the rising of the sun. He also comes upon princes as upon mortar, and as a potter that treadeth the clay. In the days of these kings shall the Elohim of the heavens set up a kingdom. They shall break in peace, consume all these kingdoms. Daniel 2:44. Isaiah 41:26. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time, that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. Is there anyone who ever declared these things unto the people? Ask the Yahweh, then he answers his own question. Yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. Isaiah 41:27-28. The first shall say unto Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them, could answer a word. When Yahweh visits his people with these good tidings, he finds no man among his servants to do this work, and no counselor among them to give an answer unto these things. We nevertheless are to do all we can to awaken them. We should exalt the word, comfort his people, and prepare the way so that he can make a new threshing instrument of us. Okay, that ends number, time of greetings number 9. There is a poem here at the end of it, Ashamed of Yahshua, is the title of it. It says, Yahshua, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glory shall shine through endless days, ashamed of the Yahshua, I sooner far that even blush to own a star. That even blush to own a star. Let's do that all over again. Yahshua, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glory shines through endless days. Ashamed of Yahshua, sooner far, that evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Yahshua, just as soon let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Twas midnight with my soul till he, bright morning star, bade darkness flee. Ashamed of Yahshua, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more rever his name. Ashamed of Yahshua, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast as Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Yahshua is not ashamed of me. Upshoots, not offshoots. Text of address by the VP Hart of Waco, Texas. Didn't give a date for that one. But I suppose it was just right around the time that he gave a date for this last one that I just did on October 4th, 1947. So let's just assume this is also in 1947. Insomuch as we are often asked what the D and the timely greetings means in connection with the name Seventh-day Adventist, we shall endeavor to explain the D stands for Davidian. For the publishers, rather than printing the name in full, often use the abbreviated form D when space is limited. Fundamentally, we are Seventh-day Adventists. Ever since the leading brethren of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination rejected the addition unto the third angel's message, early writings, page 277, in the same fashion as the Jews turned down the gospel of Yahshua, and as the popular churches turned down the messages that followed thereafter, we have fundamentally renamed Seventh-day Adventists, remain Seventh-day Adventists. We are separated from the mother congregation because the lukewarm brethren, by the majority vote, disfellowshipped us and put a guard at the church doors to make sure that we could not enter the churches on the Sabbath day. Evidently, they did these things in order to force us to renounce the Yahweh's revealed truth and also to frighten those who were embracing present truth and those who might investigate for themselves and accept the message of the hour. There could be no reason for dismissing us, as we could not turn our backs upon the Elohim sent meat in the due season. We were compelled to act as the Davidians in the name of the Seventh-day Adventists, lest we be accused of the misrepresentation. We have never, however, separated ourselves from the denomination. As a people, we still attend the denomination's churches whenever we are not barred from entering. Our work is strictly within our denomination, as was John's and Yahshua's within their denomination. Our fundamental beliefs are therefore the same as those of the denomination, with the exception of the additional doctrinal truth which the additional message brings us. Circumstances, therefore, have placed us in a situation similar unto that of the apostles. The fundamental beliefs, too, were the fundamental beliefs of the Jews, and in addition to these, they had the gospel of the Yahshua. In order to cast reproach and to prejudice the people against the heaven-sent message, the opposition ironically calls us offshoots. Their very expression against us, however, proves us right and them wrong. Were it not for offshoots, the apostolic congregation would have never come into being. No, not even the Protestant churches, nor the Seventh-day Adventists either. So thank Yahweh that we have had the fortitude to not make flesh our arm, not to take the word of the priest and rabbis, as it were, but to look into it ourselves personally to know that what truth is, and to understand reproach, as did those who have gone before us. Here is where fittingly and timely the project, or the prophet Isaiah's statement applies. Yea, truth is faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him. That there was no judgment, Isaiah 59:15. For the truth of the matter, however, is that the so-called offshoots are but upshoots. And let us ever remember that as a tree dies when it fails to make an upshoot each season, so does a church when she fails to keep up with heaven's advancing truth. Even the world knows that the upshoots have ever kept the church alive and free, and that upshoots ever will. We therefore feel greatly honored to be upshoots rather than dormant buds. Yes, it is a great honor to be persecuted, scoffed at, and abused for Yahshua's sake and his truth. So Yahshua declares, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets," Luke 6:22-23. Hear the word of Yahweh, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, "Let the Yahweh be glorified, but he shall appear unto your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Isaiah 66:5. "And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Yahweh, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith Yahweh, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contend with thee, and I will save thy children," Isaiah 49:23-25. It is plain to see that those who cast out truth-believing brethren from their midst are doing it by the command of the evil one. For those who are mindful of the Yahweh's command do not cast out even the tares. They know that the church's cleansing work belongs unto the angels only. I then saw the third angel sit, my accompanying angel. Fearful is his work, awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. These things should engross the whole mind, the whole attention. Early Writings, page 118. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that is cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, that when it was full, they drew unto the shore and sat down and gathered into the vessels, but cast the bat away. So shall it be at the end of the world, for the angels shall come forth and sever from the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of the fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:47-50. So be we right or be we wrong, we know that the works of the brethren are not in the harmony with the Yahweh. For the pioneers of the Christian faith gave their lives for the truth's sake. Why should not we? Now, to judge whether we are Seventh-day Adventists or not, let me sit before you our fundamental beliefs from the booklet, Fundamental Beliefs and Directory. Here you will notice that the entire list of fundamental beliefs is quoted from the yearbook of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. And why? Simply because their beliefs are our beliefs too. Then you will notice the additional doctrinal truths that follow. Now, I'm going to read these to you because I want you to see the fallacy in adopting the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine 100% from the Seventh-day Adventist list of beliefs. It says, fundamental beliefs of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist emerging in 1930 from within the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, the Church of the Laodicean, for the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist Association has ever been committed unto the prophetic work predicted in Isaiah 52:1, of preparing the Laodicean Church to last with the tares among the wheat for the final proclamation of the gospel in all the world. Matthew 24:14. For the association in common with the Seventh-day Adventist denomination holds certain fundamental beliefs, the principal features of which, together with a portion of the scripture references upon which they are based, are originally summarized as follows. Number one, that the holy scriptures of the Old and the New Testament were given by the inspiration of Yahweh, contain an all-sufficient revelation of His will unto man, and are the only unerring rule of faith and practice. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Okay, the Adventists, they have this in their fundamental beliefs. And yet, when you try to show them that they are to keep the holy days, talking about the additional holy days unto the seventh-day Sabbath, they will call you an offshoot. They will call you a false messenger. They'll call you everything false if you try to get them to own up to what they just said here, that they believe the Old Testament is infallible, 100% inspired, but yet they reject 90% of the Old Testament. The Seventh-day Adventists reject 90% of the Old Testament and the prophets. At least 90%. You might find them to believe in 10% of the Old Testament, but that will be all. Because they are apostate Israel, and the apostate Israel, matter of fact, rejects 100% of the Old Testament. So the Adventists today have rejected 100% of the Old Testament. And I don't know how much New Testament they hold on to. Probably not much of that anymore either. Let's go ahead. Number two, that the Godhead or Trinity consists of the Eternal Father, a personal spiritual being, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. That's three good Catholic words that they introduced to the Adventist Church that they never made up on their own. They had to borrow that from the Catholic Church. Infinite in wisdom and love, the Yeshua Messiah, for the Savior Yeshua Messiah, the Son of the Eternal Father, through whom all things were created and through whom the salvation of the redeemed host will be accomplished. For the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the great regenerating power is the work of the redemption, Matthew 28:19. Now, what's wrong with all of that description of the Trinity? What is wrong with all of that? Well, first place, there's only one Godhead, and that's Yahweh the Father. And there is no two additions to the Godhead. All in Isaiah and the Old Testament says, there is none beside me. I know not any. The Father said, I declare that there is no other God beside me. There is no other deity beside me. So here it comes along here. The Catholics makes up this Trinity, and then they introduce it to the Adventist Church, and they take a hold of that concept also. There's only one deity of what we call the Godhead. That's the Elohim head. That's the Father. The Son is His only begotten Son, created out of His loins. The Father. And the Holy Spirit belongs to the Father. The Holy Spirit is what makes everything work in the universe. The power of the Holy Spirit. It's what people describe as the character of Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is His character, or is His mouthpiece, or is His power and that carries out what the Father commands. The Holy Spirit carries it out and enforces it. For the power is in the Holy Spirit. So it says, number three, Yeshua Messiah is very God. Now, isn't this amazing? They call Jesus Christ is very God. Now, this V.T. Hodder, he's verifying here in his own words, in his own writing, that they stand upon the same concept that the Adventists hold, that Jesus Christ is very God. That's Catholic doctrine straight out of hell. Yet V.T. Hodder, so wanting to stay completely connected with the Seventh-day Adventists and everything, declares his fidelity to those same principles of doctrine that the Adventists held and all things. So he's writing it out here. We believe the same thing the Adventists believe. Well, number one here on this Jesus Christ is very God, all three of those words are pagan. They're false. Because it should read like this, for the Yeshua Messiah is the Son of the very Elohim the Father, Yahweh, being of the same nature and essence as the Eternal Father. Now, that's the way it should be written and read and understood. While retaining his divine nature, he took upon himself the nature of the human family, lived on the earth as a man, exemplified in his life as our example the principles of righteousness, attested his relationship unto Elohim by many mighty miracles, died for our sins on the cross. Then, if he died for our sins on the cross, then we don't have no reason then to follow the sanctuary service today. We have no reason then to follow the sanctuary service today and keeping up the holy days and going through all of this formality of meeting on these holy days, the Passover, the Pentecost, the Atonement once a year, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles once a year, The first and last day of the Feast of Tabernacles are a holy day. The first and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread of the Passover week is a holy day. And the seventh-day Sabbath is sandwiched in between. There is no need of keeping any of these if Yahshua died on the cross for our sins. Now, you see what happens when you fall into that trap? This is all Catholic doctrine. This is all Catholic doctrine. That's the reason why the Catholics made a replica of Jesus Christ and called him that, a pagan title, a name, and hung him on a cross and put it on a crucifix around their neck. And every time you see a Catholic, you see a crucifix around his neck, and he's got a dead Christ hanging up on that cross. So, because they have taught the Protestant world that Christ died for your sins, and so that we don't have no more need of Yahshua. We don't have no more need of this Christ man. There's no more need for him after the cross. All we can do now is just live out our life as we are born in this world, and clear up to the end time, because he died for our sins. So everybody's going to be saved, including good or bad or alike. It don't make no difference, because Christ died for everybody's sins. What a fallacy. What a terrible fallacy. Because why do people get on their knees today, Christian people, and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Millions of times they pray, forgive me of my sins. Well, if he died for your sins, why are you praying for him to forgive you your sins? Why worry about it? They're already pardoned and remissed. Folks, this is wrong. And I am going to publish a thing on this and put it on the Facebook and put it out to the world. This is wrong. And this is why the shepherd rod only had a 40-year period and came to their end. They had a 40-year period from 1930 to 1970, and they truly were Seventh-day Adventists, no more than that. What I call glorified Seventh-day Adventists. The most wonderful thing, though, about the Shepherd Rod movement was the second step of the genuine movement of Seventh-day Adventists was the fact that they published the Latter Rain of Truth, and he had the inspiration of the Almighty give him the unfolding of the prophecies that laid down the prophecies from Genesis to Revelation, and to explain them more fully, and make it where now that I, that have succeeded V.T. Hadoff on the rod, and I use the V.T. Hadoff textbook now, the Shepherd Rod textbook, and inspiration comes out of it to me on these latter-day applications of the true interpretation of these prophecies, and therefore I use this as my textbook for the explaining and straightening out all these things that was laid down by our forefathers. And that was Ellen G. White, Jonathan Wagner, Tater G. Bunch, and M.L. Andreessen, and V.T. Hadoff, and Ben Roden, and Rose W. Johnson. All of these that have gone before me that contributed to the Adventist movement, the three steps of the Adventist movement, now is laid into my lap to clarify. That's exactly what I call it, clarification. Now let us go ahead. It says that every person in order to obtain salvation must experience. Let's read this again. That Jesus Christ is very God, being of the same nature and essence as the Eternal Father, which he's not. Okay, I've done been through that. He gave the scriptures, though, proving that Jesus is very God by John 1:1, verse 14, Hebrews 2:9-18, Hebrews 8:1-2, Hebrews 4:14-16, and Hebrews 7:25. That every person in order to obtain salvation must experience the new birth. Well, now this is a true statement. You have to be born again, according to John 3:3. Yahshua said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That this comprises an entire transformation of the life and character by the recreative power of Yahweh through faith in the Yeshua Messiah, Savior Yeshua the Messiah, John 3:16, Matthew 18:3, Acts 2:37-39. Number 5, that baptism is an ordinance of the Christian church and should follow repentance and forgiveness of sins. By its observance, faith is shown in the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua. That the proper form of the baptism is by the immersion, Romans 6:1-6, and Acts 16:30-33. Well, the whole chapter of Romans chapter 6 is 23 verses, and one needs to read the whole the chapter to get the full picture of how to be baptized into his death and resurrection in the like of resurrection in the likeness of his resurrection. To be a new creature and that you sin no more. For the baptism is an ordinance of the apostolic congregation, and it should, he calls it the Christian congregation. Now, what Christian congregation introduced baptism to us today? It would be Alexander Campbell, 1810, of the Baptist Church. He was the fourth reformer coming out of the Dark Ages. Okay, for this baptism is an ordinance of the apostolic and a typical apostolic congregation of the Baptist of Alexander Campbell, 1810, and should follow repentance and forgiveness of the sin. By its observance, faith is shown in the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua. That the proper form of the baptism is by the immersion. Okay, we examine them through that. Number 6, that the will of Yahweh as it relates to moral conduct is comprehended in his Law of the Ten Commandments, that these are great, moral, unchangeable precepts binding upon all men in every age, Exodus 21:17. Now that's the closest that the Tehillah will come to establishing the seventh-day Sabbath with the shepherd's rod people. And that's all he established with them. The same thing that the Adventists established with them. That the seventh-day Sabbath is the only Sabbath of all of the holy days mentioned in Leviticus 23 of the Law of Moses that is binding today. So V.T. Hallef, he concurred with the Adventists. He said, I'm going to stay with you on that one too, that the seventh-day Sabbath. But yet he saw the feast days. He saw that they would be restored one day. But he said they'll be restored after we get into the land of Israel in the last days. So V.T. Hallef, by that statement, was saying then that he was not in the last days. But then he would say in another place that we are in the last days, and we have been since 1699 A.D. See, he forgets. He forgets as he goes along, and he says things with tongue in cheek, and so he has to, Yahweh laid him when Yahweh was through with him in 1955, he had no more need. B.T. Hallef had no more purpose in life. He'd accomplished his mission. He will come up in the resurrection. He definitely is a saint that will be among the saints of all ages. He played a most historical and vital role in the prophecies pertaining to the Seventh-day Adventists. Well, this brings the close of our study at this hour. You can contact us at the 11th Hour Corners, number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close this now with a song. Work for the night is coming. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid spring in flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing song. Work for the night is coming. When man's work is done. Work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill the brightest hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every fire a minute. Something nothing to keep in store. Look, for the night is coming when man works no more. Look, for the night is coming under the sunset sky. All their pretense are blowing, work for daylight fly. Work till the last beam faded to shine no more. Work for the night is darkening when man's work is o'er.